The takeout. I know you'll not think that it's my message notes, but nonetheless, this little piece of paper is your message notes this morning. It's part two of what I started last Sunday. If you weren't here last week, please. There are few messages that I feel very pushed by the Holy Spirit to impress, especially on those that aren't there on a particular day of worship. And that is this particular series that I began last Sunday, and we will complete this morning. So these will suffice this morning as we go forward for your notes. As you can see, I've called this the power of the spoken word. There's a great deal, many things being spoken in our country today. And a lot of it is very hurtful. People are getting beaten up left and right. News media adds its touch to it and does a great job of inflaming the passions of people by words. Words that drive people, at least it's their excuse, to unleash their passions to do, to say things that are hurtful, to bring discouragement into people's lives and hurt one another. And the problem that I have personally is that I understand God is allowing all this to happen. What we need to remember as his kids is that he's in control, okay? He's the boss. He's got an end goal. It's going to happen, and nothing that happens in any of our governments here or around the world is going to stop his end goal. If you want to know how it turns out, read ahead in the New Testament, okay? He already knows the beginning from the end, all of the details. And we get all caught up in the junk because we forget. We're not going to walk in the Spirit, which is filled with love and joy and peace and patience and onward and onward. But we get all tied up in the flesh. We bring argumentation. We bring hurt. We start to have fights. And that's what I'm talking about in the church. The church should be the calming effect in this country. The church should be the one who is on its knees and not only praying for the brethren within the church, but praying for all of our government officials, all people in authority. Ask yourself this. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. But how many times in the last week did you pray for the federal government, individuals in it? How many times did you pray for Mayor Garcetti, our mayor? How many times did you pray for the Board of Supervisors if you live out in the county of Los Angeles? If I were to have a hand raising, I don't think I'm going to see many of them, because the one thing the church has forgotten to do, because it doesn't show up for practice every morning, and that is to pray for those that are over us, placed over us by our Heavenly Father. We just complain. We complain to each other. We write things and say ugly things. And that needs to stop. Not because I say so, because I've participated in this at one scale or level or another. We need to get this right as the children of God. Throughout the 2016 presidential election, the press often spoke of a possible October surprise. And in that October surprise, it would sink one of the two candidates running for president. October didn't disappoint. There were federal investigations and accusations being reported almost every day. It was hard to keep up with who's done what. The sad part is that each candidate's camp of supporters rejoiced at the revelation of their opponent's bad behavior. They're rejoicing. And so were many in the church. I mean, think about it, folks. You think about what Hillary was running on, what Donald was running on. Here are two individuals who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of complaining about one or the other, we should have been praying for both of them. And we should still be praying for them. Hillary is a daughter of Satan. Donald is a son of Satan. Jesus made it clear, if you're not mine, you're his. So we have what we have. A son of Satan. Not his daughter. We got his son. And we need to be praying for him. Not belittling him. Praying for him. And those around him. And those who are around those folks. Again, ask yourself, when was the last time you prayed in earnest for those people? When we rejoice in our iniquity, or in the iniquity of others, their sin, their failure, their misfortunes, we have ceased to love as our Heavenly Father has taught us to love through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote that true love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. True love doesn't. Agape love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Why? Two reasons. First, sin is a grievous thing whenever it is committed and revealed. Now, sin is so common in everybody's lives, it's like we wink at it, we don't think about it, we just pass on by it. But it should grieve us. Do you know who's grieving when Ron Seidel sins? You know who I hurt the most? The Lord Jesus, because I'm grieving God the Holy Spirit. How about you? Do we give any thought to the fact that when we just spout off, use words that we don't even really think much about that bring destruction and discouragement to other people, that we just smashed our fist into the face of God the Holy Spirit, so to speak? Sin should produce compassion and empathy from our hearts. We should hope that sin will be overcome, and that the person will discover God's grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. Second, true love always seeks and wants the best for other people. I need to want the very best for Donald. I need to want the very best for Hillary. I need to want the very best for the person that lives next door to me, the person that's driving in front of me. I need to be seeking their best. That is real love. We should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Write this down, Romans 12:15. But we should never rejoice over someone else's failures or their sin. I mean, think with me, family. Do you ever go to your own mirror, like early in the morning when you're getting ready, and look there in the mirror and say, I am so glad you are a rotten sinner? Because you are, and so am I. saved by his grace through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it that you or I am so much better from this other person who is a sinner saved by grace, or this other person who is a sinner and not saved by grace? When you learn of someone's failure, do what you can do to love them. Do what you can do to honor them, to encourage them. That person, probably like yourself and myself, need the forgiveness of Christ. David Watson said, and I quote, "Christianity is all about relationships with God and with others. We are to be imitators of God, not imitators of Satan, not imitators of our own flesh." So the power of the spoken word. We have a duty to honor the people around us and to encourage them. Part of my message last week I told you about, which I hope all of you, if we have your email address, I sent you a letter on the 15th on encouragement. Having no idea that the Lord was going to push so hard in my devotions to speak to you last week on the subject. I thought I was just writing you a really clear, nice, loving, I just want to love on you. I had no idea that he was preparing me for things he was going to reveal that are going on in the church. You remember in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 11, you have it there on your yes, it is a message note sheet. Let's read this aloud together, shall we? "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing." The Thessalonican church was being beaten up because of their faith in Christ. And they were encouraging and building each other up. But Paul, even then, he knew then, and we can see it today. We need to be reminded and reminded and encouraged and reminded again to be loving towards one another, honoring each other. We need to be building one another up as we encourage each other. As we saw last week, don't take the low road and be discouraging and hurtful, but take the high road and be like Christ, encouraging and building one another up. Do not take this message last week or this and be thinking, oh, Ron's just picking on me. Ron's hurting me. No, God the Holy Spirit is saying, I am crazy about you, just like your pastor, but even more so. And you're failing in particular areas. You're not perfect. So I'm having him remind you. I'm reminding him by forcing him to remind you. These are things that are to be paramount in your life as children of mine. So turn to the person next to you and say, you're supposed to encourage me. Go ahead, turn to them. Now, smart aleck, turn around and say, I'm supposed to encourage you. Now tell them, here am I, build me up. Mutual encouragement and edification are still needed in the lives of every single man, woman, boy, or girl who considers him or herself a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Write this down, 1 Peter 5:5. I'm going to go through a lot of verse. If you want to catch up with me, please do. That's why I make message notes that are far more in depth than these things that you have last week or this week. But 1 Peter 5:5, that wonderful man who's on that Temple Mount, who I've left there now for about 5-6 weeks, standing before the Sanhedrin, he and John and the guy that used to be lame, that is, you know, have not able to walk, not in mind, just. But we'll get back to you, Peter, and we'll get back to you, John, next week. But Peter, you know, he used the word of God and he preached, and 5,000 men came to faith in the Lord Jesus. And you know, people in government and people on the news, they use 5,000 words and they rip people apart. And they really think, look at me, am I something? And they really are something. Something that needs a lot of prayer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter, he says this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject. And that's an aorist imperative. It's not a suggestion. An aorist imperative is, says, no call, big college try. Unacceptable. You're my kids. My spirit lives in you. Therefore, here's my command. He says, be subject. Put yourself under the authority of the elders. The people that God has raised up to be your shepherds in this church. Be subject to the elders. And then he says with another aorist imperative, clothe yourselves. Like I put on this shirt. And again, thank you, Val. That's what I call another guy that, you know. Anyway, I appreciate this, Glenn. Is it clothe yourselves, all of you, clothe yourselves like you put on your clothes today, just like this, every morning. I don't think you're running around in the nude, right? Clothe yourselves, imperative, command, with humility. Humility, not arrogance. Humility. This word humility in the Greek text, its definition is to be low-minded, esteeming others as higher than you. So clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility, low-mindedness, esteeming ourselves small, esteeming other people as large, higher than we are. And then he says, with humility toward one another. I'm not just going to esteem, you know, I'm picking on Glenn for the moment. I'm not esteeming him and seeing him higher than me because he towers over me because God made him a very tall man. I esteem him because of his place and his maturity and in Christ. And on top of that, he's my brother by another mother. With humility toward one another. And then he says, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We should be the recipients of tremendous grace over and above this wonderful salvation we've received by God's grace through faith in his Son. Write down Hebrews 13:7-9. Hebrews 13:7-9. He says, remember your leaders. Present imperative. Now, this is different from an aorist imperative. An aorist imperative says you make this happen. No excuses. Present imperative, a command is a command. You're to make this happen. But this is a continuous effort on the part of a Christian. It's what we live out every day. We show up every day and we put this on. We wear it. Remember your leaders, present imperative, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse, strange teachings. Our culture is a diverse and teaching us strange things. It's teaching us anti-Christian things. And some of you get tied up in the anti-Christian things because other people support you in the anti-Christian things, but you have to remember they're still anti-Christian. They're not Christ-like, and Christ condemns it. Excuse me. He condemns it. Just because you have a bunch of people give you a bunch of likes on Facebook doesn't make it right unless he says it's right. And if he says it's wrong and you say it's right, what are you doing? What are you saying? Write this down, Hebrews 13, 17. Again, he says, obey your leaders, another present imperative, and submit to them. Place yourself under your leaders. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Do you understand? When I mess up, I understand. I've got to stand before the Lord for my grief. But do you understand your grief I have to give an account for? Now, that's not fair. I say it's not fair, but he says it's going to happen. He's infinite, I'm finite. He's the boss. Would you happen to make my life and Eugene's life and Chris's life and VJ's life just a little bit easier by showing up for practice and taking these things and working them out with the Lord's help? You'll be happy, and I won't stand before the Lord near as long as I'm going to have to. When it comes time to stand before him. Let them do this with joy. Let us lead with joy and not with groaning. For that would be no advantage to you, the writer to the Hebrews says. Write this down, Philippians 4:2. I encourage Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree with the Lord. When Paul was in the area of Philippi and planting the Philippian church, the Philippian church family, they're a happy church, a lovely church family. And two women, Euodia and Syntyche, they came to faith through Paul's ministry, and they were out there with Paul on the streets sharing the good news of Christ, sharing with their friends and leading people to faith in Christ. And these people are coming into the church. The church is growing. But Euodia now and Syntyche, they're at odds with one another. Do you know an Euodia or a Syntyche? Really wonderful, spiritual followers of the Lord, but now they've let their flesh get a hold of them. They let their mouths run rampant. So now you're going to have people who are going to say, well, I'm of the camp of Euodia. Well, I'm of the camp of Syntyche. I got the thumbs up for her, and I got the thumbs down for this one, and I got the thumbs up for that one, and the thumbs down for this one. Paul said, we're supposed to, he was trying to get this guy to help out, and he says, agree in the Lord. So Euodia, if what you're saying on Facebook, what you're tweeting, What you're putting out there on Instagram, Iodia, if what you have said is of the Lord, shown in Scripture, He supports it, you would look to Him before you said it, then, you know, you did it in the Lord. But He's saying, if you didn't do it that way, and the Word of God says you're wrong, and Syntyche's right, Iodia, then Iodia, you need to simply say, Syntyche, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I've been shown by Jesus in the Word that you're right, I'm wrong, please, please forgive me. Romans 13, write that down please, verses 1 through 7. He says, let every person be subject, and that is a present imperative. Understand, all these things I'm sharing with you, our Lord is not saying, this is really a good idea if you want to do it. He's saying, I expect you as my kids, you say you love me, and love is demonstrated to me, your Heavenly Father, by obedience. So he says, let every person be subject. Now, this is going to make some of you really grind your teeth. Well, don't do it at me. Do it to the Lord. And then watch out. Let every person, not just him and this other guy, but let every person be subject to the governing authorities. What doesn't the church get about that? Why do we kick against the goads, so to speak? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Do you understand? God is sovereign. He knows, again, as I spoke earlier, but He has the game plan. Nothing's going to screw that up. The federal government isn't going to screw it up. Moscow isn't going to screw it up. Iran isn't going to screw it up. Our Lord has it all under control. We may not get it. I know I don't. A lot of it, I don't get it. Don't understand that at all. But the point is this. Look, Ron, I didn't make you to be me. You have a finite mind. You know, you go down to the ocean with a thimble and you fill it up with the ocean. You know, that's about all of me you understand. I am infinite. I know what I'm doing. And I'm letting you in on part of the game plan. But I'm not giving you all the details. You simply need to love me. Obey me. You need to simply follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. You're a disciple of my son. Ron, you're supposed to come and die and follow my son. You're a slave. He loves you. You love him. Get over yourself. Pray for the things that you see as bad in the world and follow my son. Imitate my son. Walk in a life of love, seeking the other person's best and greatest good at your expense. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval. For he is God's servant for your good. And he goes on and on. Now the problem with this, as I see it, could be wrong. You see, he raised up these governments we have around us. He did that for his reasons, his purpose. But the thing is, all those people that are in there, they all have something that you and I have, free will. So they don't do it in a godly fashion necessarily, maybe in a devilish fashion. But Jesus isn't surprised. He didn't go, hey, Father, did you miss that? No, I've got it all under control. But my church doesn't understand. They don't trust me. They need to embrace me, trust me, because I'm going to work it all out. 1 Peter chapter 2, write it down. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Aorist imperative. Aorist imperative. You don't try in this one. You make it happen. You have me living in you, God the Holy Spirit. You can do this. You can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Some things are not possible for you, but all things are possible with God, right? Doesn't sound like a strong right. Doesn't sound like you believe it. Yeah? Okay. So he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor. Who is the emperor at this time when we're going through the dispersion with Peter? Nero. This homicidal maniac. Nothing like President Trump, nothing like President Obama, nothing like President Bush, nothing like President Clinton, and so forth. This guy's a homicidal maniac. He'll take someone like Glenn in that day and wrap him up in animal skins and then throw him into an arena and let dogs rip him apart. He would invite us... Not really invite us. He'd take us, Christians, to his garden parties, lay us out on a pole, strap us to it, and throw pitch on us, and then light us on fire so he can have light that night at his garden party. You think our government is corrupt and bad? It is. But it's nothing like Peter was told to do under the authority of Nero. By God the Holy Spirit. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it is to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants, as slaves of God. And then he concludes in verse 17, just another kick in the gut for those of you that are truly upset about this last election. Honor everyone, he says. Honor everyone. No exceptions. Then he says, love the brotherhood. Love the church family. Seek their best. He then says, fear God. Hold him in awe. And remember, he's God. Have a reverential fear for him. And then he concludes the way he started. He says, honor the emperor. He's being real specific. Honor the emperor. Well, I can't do that. You can't in your flesh. I'll give you that. I can't. But in the spirit, all day long. All day long in Christ. All day long, so long as I'm submitted to him. Yeah. Quite possibly you've been in a conversation with someone in the last week or two in which they were sharing something that was really grievous to them, a concern about their health or about their kids or something rather devastating and challenging to their financial situation. Or maybe during an ordinary lunch get-together, chatter, you know, with your friends at work, the conversation drifted toward the headlines and the things that are going on in our country today, stories laden with strife and violence and tragedy and in terms of natural disasters, or alarming about the rogue misuse of modern technology like Facebook, Instagram, and Twitters. And maybe what you said in response when it came up wasn't the response after you thought about it that you should have used, or you should have said, or written. Maybe without really meaning to do so, the things you said to that group or that person had a devastating effect. It began, our Lord is like so wonderful, so big, and yet the things that some Christians write, it diminishes him. It shrinks him down to being like this person who, my goodness, if you're a Christian, who needs this guy? Why do I want to listen to you? You don't honor people. You don't encourage people. You're not building up people. You're just like the rest of us, ripping people off. Maybe without really meaning to do so, the things you said to this group can be apologized for. That calls for humility that we're to be clothed in. Set aside our pride. Go and say we were wrong. Maybe it didn't communicate the reality that our Heavenly Father is really in control of things, and he's just absolutely terrific, and that he has a purpose, and that he is faithful even when I am unfaithful, and he is good even when I'm not good. He's just wholly other than me so much of the time. Maybe it didn't speak to the fact that all things are from him, the source of our lives, and through him, the agency of how our lives are sustained, and to him, the goal of where our lives are going. You can read more about that in Romans 11:36. That he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, Colossians 1:17. That he brought us here, he keeps us here, and he is taking us toward that which is good and purposeful, and there will be the right result that he is preparing for us all. Romans 8:28, write that down. Some of you have memorized it. And we know that all things, all those things are going to work together for good to those who love God, All those who love God, obey God. All those people who are in Christ, all those things are going to work together for good, for his good purpose. The things themselves may not be good, but Father God harmonizes them together for you and I, and our ultimate good, because his goal is to bring them, us, you and me, to perfection in his presence. For in Philippians 1:6, he says, I am sure of this. He's sure of this. Paul has no doubt. The Holy Spirit has made this clear. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So family, I need for you to write these things down. I'm going to trust you to go to them. The message isn't over. You've got to complete the message yourselves. I'm giving you homework. Blessed, wonderful, gracious, merciful, compassionate, great homework. So write down, please, Romans 12:21. Write down 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. You'll see how much more I had to bless you with this morning. 1 Peter 5:6-9. Ephesians 4:11-17. Ephesians 4:1-3. Ephesians 5:1-2. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. Yeah, I have a whole lot more to say, but I'm not. I'm going to let him just talk to your own heart. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 16. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. You read those, and you go back to the other ones I asked you to read, and you pray over them. You get down on your, you get comfortable, and you just bathe yourselves in these precious, precious, life-changing words. The transformation is what you need, not more information, but the transformation that'll come from the Word of God. This is what we all need, family. And we need it on a repetitive basis so that we don't repeat the deeds of the flesh that hurt other people, who discourage other people and tear other people down. But we're those people that God uses as those marvelous, blessed tools in the lives of others to build them up and to encourage them. Get it? Good. Oh, Abba. Thank you. Thank you not only for being unlimited in power, wisdom, and resources, but for communicating it to us where we can meditate on it, stay reminded of it, and encourage one another with it. I pray for repeated opportunities to share these truths with others, Father. Please. Please, your bride needs this so much. Give me boldness and belief into what into everything that you have said to us this morning and last week. Give me this boldness and belief that you are everything your word declares. May I never shrink you to fit into what seems safe and comfortable for me in conversations of all of the things that you have said are wrong and our culture is now today saying is right. May I never shrink from saying abortion is the murder of the unborn baby. 55 million innocent little ones slaughtered for no good reason. And all these changes, that which has been considered to be sin from the beginning, and we're now declaring to be, and even making laws to support it. May you give me boldness to declare that which you have said, and if it is not what our culture believes, then so be it. You are primary, Father. May I declare you in such a way as never to shrink you in the eyes of others so that I'm safe and comfortable. May I speak only of your love and greatness, your compassion, your mercy, your wonderful grace brought down to us through the blood and name of Jesus. Father, write the story of my life so that I might reflect your love and goodness to those I encounter today, tomorrow, and every day thereafter. And Father, I pray the same for my church family, that you will write the story of their life, our life as a church, that it may reflect your love and goodness to those that we encounter day by day by day until you summon us home. Father, we recognize that we are your son's letters to this world. As these people read, may they not read our culture. May they read the blessedness of you who protects us from our sinful culture. For I ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.